Welcome back to the Walk the Word podcast. My name is James and I'm the pastor here at SAR Fellowship in the Kingdom of Bahrain. And this is our midweek audio-only Bible teaching. We have been working through God's Word one chapter a week, and today we get to Numbers chapter 12. We missed a week last week. Whilst the preaching and teaching of Scripture is my main ministry here, last week on Monday, when I normally study and record and edit and upload these podcasts, I ended up going from place to place to place to person to person to person. And whilst the preaching and the teaching of Scripture brings me great joy and is really important to me, I think people are even more important. So sadly, we kind of missed a week last week. So if you didn't listen to the second half of Numbers chapter 11 a couple of weeks ago, as we say each and every week, go back, read it, and then you can read Numbers chapter 12 as well. It's only 16 verses. It'll take you 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, and then we'll come back together, work through it together as we seek to know and grow in the Word. So Numbers 12 begins with more problems for Moses. We talked maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago now, at the start of Numbers 11, the people came and they were really full of complaints. And then we had this really nice kind of reminder of how he appointed elders to help him with the kind of day-by-day practicalities of looking after and leading people. And the complaining kind of crescendos today in Numbers chapter 12, and it comes from those closest to Moses. The complaints come from people who should know better, who shouldn't complain in this way and against this person. So we begin Numbers 12 by reading, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So straight away, then Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, spoke against Moses. The way this is written originally in the Hebrew, the verb spoke is feminine in gender, and in a language where we can gender things, it helps with context, it helps us to really see what's going on. So we read in English, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. We kind of, it communicates to us that it's both of them. We read this in the original language, and what's really going on is that Miriam has come and spoken against Moses, and Aaron is obviously present as well. But so the way it's written tells us Miriam is the main antagonist here. And she's speaking to Moses, she's complaining to Moses, and we read that her initial complaint is because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. Cushite, maybe your Bible says Ethiopian. And so she carries on, and the complaint is, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So initially, we've got Miriam with Aaron complaining about this lady that Moses had married. But really, the real problem is there in verse 2. They wanted to be more involved. They wanted more of the leadership. They wanted more for themselves and less for Moses. Just a really quick sidebar. Who is this lady? Well, 'cause it's kind of difficult because we read a couple of times in a couple of places that Moses had married a lady, not described as a Cushite or an Ethiopian lady. And Exodus 2 says that the wife of Moses is called Zipporah and that she is the daughter of a man from Midian, not Ethiopia. And there are a couple of different theories about this, and where things don't line up on the surface, it's very, very, very worth our time just to read around it for a few minutes to find out what's really going on. Because people love to look at this and say, look, ha, Moses has married a lady from Ethiopia in Numbers 12, but a Midianite in Exodus 2. So what could have happened here? Well, Zipporah could have died. Moses is quite old at this point in the narrative, and he might have taken another wife after his first one died. It's very possible. It's also possible that Moses took a second wife, although given how he has interacted with the people, and the things he said about kind of being loyal and being singular in your affection and that kind of stuff, and the wider narrative of Scripture at this point in time doesn't seem very likely. Other people would suggest, so I read, that Jethro, who is his father-in-law, who really spoke into a situation for Moses back in Exodus 18, which we're going to reference in a little bit later, some people suggest that he was actually from Ethiopia, but had moved, migrated to Midian, so therefore his daughter would have looked African. And other people suggest, sadly, that this is a bit of a slur, that Miriam and Aaron are kind of criticizing the way that Moses' wife looks, her complexion, her dark skin. We read in the Song of Solomon about how complexion and skin color was, and let's be honest, still can be, a big deal to some people. And it can be a very easy point for people to point at and to pick at when they want to hurt somebody. So a few different reasons or suggestions or explanations why this is not an automatic, oh, well, you see, the Bible disagrees with the Bible. And so the real issue is not really that he'd married somebody that Miriam has some kind of issue with. The real issue seems to be that they're jealous of Moses. They want to be in the position that he's in. They're challenging his role as the leader of the people. And they bring this this complaint, this accusation, look, Moses, basically, is it just you that God speaks through? Has he not spoken through us also? I mean, the answer to that is an absolute yes. It's irrefutable. God spoke through Aaron in Exodus 4, 2 and 3, and again in Exodus 12. Miriam spoke words inspired by God in Exodus 15. That's just an irrefutable. Moses, is it just you that God speaks through, or is it us as well? Like, yeah, of course. We're not claiming, Moses is not claiming that it's he's a singular vessel to God for the people. And so the real issue is that they're jealous. They want more of the role that Moses has, and they're going about it quite clearly in the absolute wrong way. And then Numbers 12, verse 3 is really quite funny. It says, the man Moses was very meek. Maybe your Bible says humble or miserable. More than all people who were on the face of the earth. Now, if Moses has written this, and we generally hold that, it's generally held by the majority of Bible scholars that Moses compiled the first five books of the Bible. They're often referred to as the books of Moses, the book of Moses. So did he write, you know, the man Moses was the humblest man that had ever lived? If he's written that, it's obviously a huge contradiction, like saying, I am the humblest person that I know. What is more likely is that somebody like Joshua has added this, because there are bits, these collections of records, of narratives, of stories, of history, of census, all the kind of stuff was added to after the pen of Moses. And we do firmly believe that God spoke through people to add to what Moses had compiled and written. For example, if you just flick forward in your Bibles a little bit to the end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34, the death of Moses. Moses can't have written about that, can he? So it's more likely that somebody added this, very possibly Joshua. But the point here is that they're coming to Moses and saying, look, we want more of your role. We're jealous of your role. We're complaining. We're going to go about it. We're whinging. We're whining completely the wrong way. But yet, to other people, Moses is really humble and meek. And straight away, this is a very big thing for God, we see. Suddenly, when his people are complained against unfairly, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. So they go there. We read in verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And then verses 6, 7, 8, 9 is the vindication of Moses. God speaks on behalf of Moses and defends Moses, and in a obviously as a paraphrase, he's saying, look, Moses has a different call on his life, and you two need to accept that. He said, "Hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." As we've said, Miriam and Aaron have both spoken inspired words on behalf of the Lord, as have the elders back in chapter 11, just a couple of weeks ago. But Moses has a different call, has a different role. We read in verse 7, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." He doesn't have a specific job, a specific group, a specific ministry to look after. Moses is overseeing the whole thing. "With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, dreams, visions. And he beholds the form of the Lord." What's being said there? We're not saying that Moses has seen the invisible God that John tells us nobody has. We're reading that Moses gets clear, personal, direct communication from God. And so the question is then asked of mainly Miriam, Aaron's also there, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Knowing that he is the guy who is leading this group, why were you not afraid to complain, to moan, to bring up stuff that's just evidently and evidenceably not true? I read this week that Miriam and Aaron should have been afraid to speak against Moses because their criticism was petty and about something that didn't really matter and that was out of their own control. Talking about Moses' wife. Miriam and Aaron should have been afraid to speak out against Moses because their criticism was just not true, and they knew it was not true. They are attacking his character with no evidence. That's why we've got that verse 3 in there. Moses was meek. Moses was humble. Miriam and Aaron should have been afraid to speak against Moses because their criticism was promoted by their own self-interest. They were jealous that Moses had this role among the people. And they're saying, "Well, look, it's not just you, Moses, that God speaks to." And that's never been a claim of Moses. That's never been a thing. But they were jealous and they wanted to promote themselves and be more involved than they currently were. And I read this week that leaders of God's people must be held to account and they must be open to questions. But they don't need to make themselves targets for those who bring petty, false, and self-motivated criticism. And then we read that God makes this very, very clear. And the anger of the Lord was kindled down in verse 9, and then he leaves. He departed. His presence departs. Verse 10, we see that Miriam is now physically reflecting the condition of her heart. We read that she was leprous. Leprosy, we've talked about a few times through Leviticus. It's kind of a catch-all term for skin diseases. And whilst the pure medical true leprosy didn't reach this part of the world until later on in time, kind of New Testament times, and it doesn't appear usually without divine intervention, it doesn't appear instantly. Leprosy, again, you can go back and listen to this in Leviticus 13, I think we talked about it. Leprosy at this point in time is a big term for skin diseases. So Miriam has been afflicted instantly with a skin disease that would make her unclean. And so she, we read in this passage 10 to 16, she ends up spending a week outside of the camp. Aaron sees this and he jumps on straight away. He says, "My Lord, Moses, oh my Lord, do not punish us. We have done foolishly. We've acted without the truth. We've acted without any evidence. We've just acted. We made a poor decision." And we read, "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of the mother's womb." So Aaron, very, very quick to jump on with what is happening. He did that when the people wanted an idol. While Moses was communing and communicating with God, Aaron was looking after the people. Very quickly made them an idol. He very quickly jumps on board. Moses, we're so sorry, please fix this for us. When the way that it's written at the start of verse 12 is Miriam comes with this complaint and Aaron's there backing her up. And then very, very interestingly, verse 13 is the first time Moses speaks in all of this. He says, "Oh God, please heal her, please." That's all he says in this chapter. Please heal her. And God says, again, paraphrase, look, she's ceremonially unclean. If her father had just spit in her face, something relatively minor compared to the leprosy, the skin disease, the condition that she's now got. Even if she just had that happen to her, she'd need to stay outside the camp for 7 days. So let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. After that, she can be brought in again. So bigger picture here, we see that there is always forgiveness. She will be brought back. She will be restored. But the poor decisions, the complaining against God's leaders, which in essentially is complaining against God because you don't like the person that he's put there and the way he's chosen to do it. Forgiveness comes, yes, sure, but that doesn't remove earthly consequences. He still needs to spend time outside of the camp. And verse 15 tells us, so she was shut outside the camp 7 days, and they didn't set out on the march till she was brought in again. And I read this week that that was a really nice, very respectful, honouring thing for Miriam, because they wouldn't leave without her. They knew that while she'd made a poor decision, said some ridiculous things, not based on any kind of truth, she was still an important part of this community. She was still valued, and they wouldn't leave without her. And then this chapter finishes with us learning that the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. They're now on the threshold of the promised land, and it's time to get ready for them to take it. If you look just one chapter forward, Numbers 13, we're sending spies into Canaan. Chapter 14, things don't go particularly well for them again. All of that to say, they're on the threshold now of the promised land, of all that God has promised them. So there's lots going on in Numbers chapter 12. Very, very practical stuff for us. We see that when people come with a complaint, when they appear very upset to us, it might not really be what's actually going on. They might bring something up as kind of a segue to get into it, as just something visibly complainable, so to speak. But really, there's something deeper going on. We see how seriously God takes unfounded complaints and accusations against his leaders. We see how quickly Aaron was to jump onto what's going on and how much better he would be served if he was just kind of holding to his own convictions rather than jumping on with what everybody else is doing. And that, yes, whilst forgiveness comes quickly, Miriam will be restored to the camp. That doesn't remove the earthly consequences of her poor decision. So lots and lots going on of a very practical nature in Numbers chapter 12. Next week then, in Numbers 13, we will talk about the people on the threshold of the promised land. They send spies into Canaan, and they come back and they report. But until then, God bless.